whisper. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to you folks outside especially. We're in week 5 of the growth track. What we're looking at is the vision that God has for our life and what we see with that vision. And we've looked at it over the past few weeks. Is God wants people to come to know him. The only way you come to know God is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Number 2, second part of the vision God has for your life and mine is he wants us to experience freedom, to find freedom. The truth is that Jesus Christ, as we receive, as we accept the benefits of his death on the cross, we are free, but we don't always experience it. We want to come to experience freedom. God wants us to come to experience freedom from the bondage of sin. Number 3, discover your purpose. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to discover your purpose. We looked at that last week. In fact, we looked at it kind of in depth last week as the idea is that God created you for a purpose. You're uniquely put together by him, and he wants, more than you want, to see you walk out that purpose. And then number 4, fourth part of God's will, he wants you to take that purpose, and he wants you to make a difference in life. He wants you, actually, to lead a fulfilled life. John 10:10, Jesus came to bring the abundant life, and that's just what that means. A life of fulfillment where you come to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and step in to make a difference with the life God has given you. Today, we want to look at this matter of making a difference, of concluding this 4-part growth track with what does that mean? How do we do it? How do we step into making a difference, to fulfilling our purposes? Number 1, to do that, first you've got to understand that the choice you have basically is to have a fulfilled life or an unlived life. A fulfilled life or an unlived life. I mean, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you can still have an unlived life. An unlived life where you don't step into the fullness of the purposes God has and make a difference. What causes it? What causes life to be unlived? I think there are 3 big reasons. The first one is the biggest one. Number 1, we let our past cripple us. We let our past cripple us, so we don't step into the fulfillment that God wants us walking in. We're people that get so focused on the then, we can't ever get to the now. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. This is how the Apostle Paul addressed it. He said, "Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, the fullness of my purpose in making a difference, but one thing I do, I forget about what lies behind me, and I reach forward to what lies ahead." Now, Paul had to be very, very purposeful with that because Paul had a very sketchy past. I mean, he was somebody who really blew it, and he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was kind of a latecomer, if you will, in terms of following Jesus. But once he started following Jesus, what did he recognize? To fulfill my purpose, to fulfill my responsibility to make a difference with this life, to steward my life, well, I've got to forget what's on the past. And I've got to fix my focus on what is now and not what was then. Have you ever noticed that your feelings are dictated almost entirely by where your focus is? I mean, the way you feel in a moment, the way you feel right now depends on where your focus is. The way you're going to feel this afternoon depends on where your focus is. And you can do a whole lot to change the way you feel by shifting the focus that you have. And this is part of what we need to do in terms of shifting from the unlived life to the fulfilled life. By focusing on what we've got and not what's not. I mean, have you done that before? Has your focus ever been so fixed on what's not that you lose sight of what you've got? And as you focus on what's not, then again, you fall into that trap of the unlived life. I can't do it. I don't have it. I haven't been provided with it. And then you don't have that gratitude that flows with the acknowledgement of what you've got, so you don't really make use of what you've got. Second thing that causes life to be unlived, we let culture define us. We let culture define us. Galatians 1:10 talks about it in terms of falling into the trap of seeking the favor of men, seeking the favor of women, seeking the favor of the culture around us by being people that want to be reasonable and acceptable. These are versions of Christianity I'm talking about here. We want to be reasonable and acceptable. And in order to walk into the fulfillment of our purposes, we've got to be very unreasonable. We've got to be radical. We've got to be people who step out of the norm and into what culture would call abnormal. That's the only way we can truly step into the fulfillment of the purposes that God has for us. And then number 3, big cause of the unlived life is we try to go it alone. We try to go it alone. And that's not the way you were put together. That's not the way we were put together. We were put together in a manner in which we are supposed to be interdependent upon each other. So, the fulfilled life, flipping the page to where we ought to be headed, is what? Number one, we've looked at it already. The fulfilled life begins with a calling, a calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul said it this way. The God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling did it not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. So again, the fulfilled life comes with a calling initially. It comes with a calling to know God through Jesus Christ. It comes with a calling to understand, to discover our purpose. Number two, the fulfilled life stands on a cause. We have a calling that stands on a cause. The cause is the big purposes of God that we talked about last week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul talked about it this way. He said, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So a fulfilled life begins with a calling. It begins with an understanding that our calling has got to be based on a cause. That is the big purposes of God. Your individual purposes cannot really be understood unless they're understood under the umbrella of the big picture kingdom purposes that God has in place. And then number three, the fulfilled life again requires it going beyond me to we. It going beyond me to we. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 says that that's the way we're effective. By two or three, two or more being bound together, and therefore increase comes. In the New Testament, it's talked about by Peter as living stones, which is why we call this church living stones, being knit together. The idea is that you can't have a fulfilled life. You can't fulfill your purpose and move in all power unless you've got y'all power in place. Y'all power is what releases all power in you. You can't stand independently and walk with all the power that God intends for you to have. That I know sounds like, okay, that's not really true, is it? Well, absolutely. There are people that have amazing potential, amazing giftings that are never going to be fully realized because of the insistence on walking independently and without acknowledging that they're supposed to be part of the y'all power in order to see all the power that God wants poured into them poured out through them. Again, it's the way God has put things together because, you know what? God wants all the glory. He wants all the glory. So he wants it to come from this big group that he's put together that's called the church through history, across geographical barriers, but fitting together for ultimately, again, his purposes. So what I want to do today is to look at how we are supposed to live this out. I want to wind up this series, if you will, by looking at exactly how we're supposed to step into our purposes, to make a difference, to live out our potential. What happens for so many of us? What I say, what I know a lot of you say, is something like this. I would have if I could have. I would have if I could have. And I think what God says back to us is, you could have if you would have. You could have if you would have. And it's a matter of understanding how potential works, which is what God has put into us, and what we're supposed to do with that potential. Now, we're going to look at a section of Scripture in regard to this. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 17 to 19. 2 Kings 13, 17 to 19. And I'm going to tell you from the get-go, we're going to stretch things here a bit. And you're going to go, I'm not sure that really is intended to carry that message. Now, hang in there with me all the way to the end. And I think that by the end, we'll be in agreement. I hope that by the end, we'll be in agreement, or God will correct you during the week and bring you eventually around to that point of us being in agreement. Because I think what this points to is really a message on potential. Let's take a look at what it says, 2 Kings 13, 17, and 19. Now, this is the prophet Elisha speaking to Joash, the king. He says to Joash, open the window toward the east. And Joash opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory. That's what that arrow represented that Joash shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Remember these words now. You will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Let's go on, verse 18. Then he said, again, Elisha to Joash, king of Israel, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it, but now you strike Aram only three times. Now, I don't know if you caught it the first time through, because it took me a few readings before I did. The prophet said to Joash, you will destroy Aram. Then he says, you would have destroyed Aram. What's going on with that? I mean, how can God say, through a prophet, on the one hand, you will, and then later say, you would have? Well, I think there's a lesson in this on potential. A lesson on potential and what we're really talking about when we look at these things that God puts in front of us. I mean, let's break this down a little bit and see what's going on here. Verse 17, what does it say? God says, through the prophet Elijah, open the window and shoot. Open the window and shoot. Now, that's something I think that God still says to us today. I think still, God says to you and me, he says, look, open the window and shoot. There's a window of opportunity there. Open it and shoot. Some of us get hung up on some theological intricacies and we go, you know, if God wants me going through that window, he's going to open it for me. If God wants me shooting my arrow through a window, he's going to pull back the bowstring and he's going to cause the arrow to fly. Well, you know, that's not the way things work in life. That's not the way things work in the Bible. God, yes, is sovereign over his universe. God, yes, provides windows of opportunity. God, yes, points to the windows that we're supposed to be going through. But then God says, you open it. You open the window, and you pull back the bowspring, and you shoot the arrow. We've all got some arrows to shoot. We all have an Aram to destroy to go up against. And the deal is this. God is directing the way, yeah. But we've got to open the windows. We've got to choose to take action. We've got to shoot the arrows and do what God has said to do. There's a responsibility here. Now, again, it's still perplexing to me, and this section of Scripture has always been perplexing to me. I mean, I feel sorry for Joash, really, as you look at this. Because what's going on here? In one instance, the prophet is saying, you will, but he didn't. You will defeat Aram, but he didn't destroy Aram. So what is going on? How can that be? Well, how can God, we ask, how can God assure us? How can he announce potential and then not fulfill it? Does that happen anywhere else in the Bible? Well, think about the New Covenant. Think about the New Testament. Think about the announcement that God makes of the truth setting you free, of the truth through what Jesus Christ did on the cross setting you free. What happens with that? Well, what we're looking at with that is what? Potential. Potential to be free, but you've got to open the window. You've got to shoot the arrow. You've got to take some action in order to experience the freedom that God has laid out there potentially for you and me to walk through. And it carries on all through life. I mean, it carries on all through life with this matter of what potential is supposed to look like. I mean, Jesus announced it, but we all have to do something in order to have it. The principle is this, which is actually a very uncomfortable principle. Everything's not complete just because God announces that it can be so. Just because God announces that something can be so does not mean that everything is going to be complete. We're speaking about potential here. Now, some of you are getting nervous. You're going, is he starting to move towards open theism? Open theism is the idea that God doesn't really know what the end is going to be because he hasn't seen how we're going to respond to the potential, to his promises. And therefore, you know, who knows whether Revelation might need to be rewritten at some point in the future since things don't work out quite that way. Not talking about that at all. God knows the beginning from the end. God is sovereign. God does know what the completion is going to be. But, you know, in between now and then, there's a mystery section that we have to deal with, a mystery section that we need to just say is mysterious because it's a mystery section, and understand that yes, God is sovereign, but we have some choices
that we have to make in the matter. We have some action that we have to take in order to see things happen. The same thing happens with evangelism. Evangelism. Some people are sitting here right now and you're Calvinist and you think, well, you know, God has ordained who's going to be saved. He has the elect in mind. Well, you know what? I believe in election. But I found this curious thing that comes into play. The more people I present the gospel to, the more who seem to be elected. And it's something, again, that we've got to understand that it's mystery. It's mystery, and we accept it as mystery, and we go with it. We don't deny one part because we don't understand it. We admit we don't understand it, and we continue to pursue what we're supposed to be pursuing. So everything's not complete just because God announces it can be, but rather he has provided potential here. He provided it with Joash, and he provides the same thing with us, potential. So what goes on here with Joash? What happens next? I mean, you have this bit in verse 19 of the prophet saying, strike the ground with these arrows. And Joash strikes the ground three times, and then Elisha gets mad at him and says, you should have done it five times or six times. You should have, and then you would have. You should have, and then you would have. Joash didn't. And I feel sorry for him because I'm going, well, Elisha didn't tell him how many times to strike the ground. He didn't say do it five or six times. Joash just did it. But you know, what's going on there is, I think, a faith deficit on the part of Joash. I mean, really, a faith deficit. Imagine it this way. Okay, Elisha is the prophet speaking for God. Old Testament prophets spoke the very words of God. Elisha had a track record as being a real prophet who spoke the very words of God. Okay? So that's on that side. Now, imagine right now today, Jesus Christ comes in here. Bodily form, I know it's Jesus. I'm absolutely sure it's Jesus. And he says, Bill, start stomping your right foot. You know how long I'm going to stomp my right foot? Till next Tuesday, unless he tells me to stop, or unless I fall over. I mean, really, I would. I think I would, at least. I'd keep on going. If he didn't tell me how many times, I'd keep on going, whether I'd read this story about Joash or not, until he said stop. Why? Because I believe it's Jesus. Because I believe he's speaking to me. Because I know I don't understand everything, but I'm going to do what he has said to do until he says stop doing it. Well, that's what was going on, I think, with Joash. I mean, he's going to go through the motions of the religious observance of doing what a prophet says. But he didn't have a heart of faith that really believed that this was connected with anything that God had for his future. Again, you know, I say, you often say, I'm sure, I would have if I could have. And God's response is, you could have if you would have. You could have if you kept on. You would have if you'd kept on. So what happens with Joash is he's got potential. Elisha gets angry because he sees the potential, but he sees the unfilled potential. He sees an unfulfilled life that's being played out right in front of him. Now, this matter of potential is problematic on a lot of levels, and let's kind of dive into some details on what we're talking about with potential. Okay, just four or five things. Number one, a few points about it. Potential is unpredictable. I mean, potential is unpredictable. When you're talking about potential, you're talking about something you don't know about completely. You don't know exactly how it's going to look. For example, you should not pick your spouse based on potential. You should not pick your spouse based on potential. You know, you're a girl dating somebody who's still a drunk, who's still running around with a lot of other women, and you go to your mom and dad and say, but he's got potential. No, you don't marry him. You marry based on patterns, okay? Patterns that then reveal a good potential. You don't marry based on what you think are potential things that come in. But you can't always tell what potential is there. I mean, with Jesus, people couldn't see his potential at first, right? They didn't see the potential that Jesus had. But he had a lot of potential to fulfill as he stepped into the ministry that he had. There was a band that came into Decca Records in the early 1960s, Decca Records, and they did 15 trial runs with Decca Records. Decca Records producer listened to all 15 trial runs and then told this band, look, guitar bands are on the way out. There's no way you'll make it in the entertainment industry.
and the Beatles went on and actually used a different producer than Decca Records. But again, potential. Potential that wasn't recognized. Potential that wasn't something that could be seen. You don't know, and I don't know, our own potential. I mean, and again, why is that? Because we live with our focus on the past. We live with focus on the pain that we've endured before. And we don't really see the potential that God has put into us even. I mean, so what happens with us? Well, we have some vague challenges that constitute something that sounds a lot like hit the ground three times. And that's all we do. It's a lot like the parable of the talents in the New Testament, right? I mean, this matter of what Joash did by hitting the ground three times and not more is a lot like, or sounds a lot like, what happened in Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. Jesus tells a story about a master who goes off and leaves one servant 10 talents, one servant 5, and one servant 1. The guys he left 10 and 5 to invested it, multiplied it, got a good return, and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The guy who had the 1 buried it in the ground and was afraid to take any action on it because he didn't want to lose the one thing that he had. He hid it. I mean, this sounds a little bit like what's going on with Joash here. I mean, sometimes we're the same way. The idea is this. You and I have been given a life to steward. We've been given a life to steward. That's the most valuable thing that God has given us, our life to steward. We have time. Time we've been given to steward life. The time we have is a lot more valuable than money, a lot more valuable than anything else he's given us. And time, very simply, is a multiplier. That's all time is. It's a multiplier. Time is either going to multiply things that are valuable in your life. It's going to multiply the talents that God has given you, the purpose God has given you, or it's going to multiply nothing. It's going to multiply nothing. Because what happens is, if you are living out the purposes that God has for you, then the time that you have in life multiplies those purposes for a return that extends into eternity. If you use your time on things that are not aligned with your purposes, what are you doing? You're multiplying whatever amount of time you have by zero. And if you multiply anything by zero, what do you end up with? Zero, right. So we're not talking about you going to hell if you don't use your gifts and talents, if you don't invest your purposes the way God says, but we're talking about you getting there with zero in terms of what's been sent ahead with the investment that is supposed to yield a return for eternity. So we want to see how this is supposed to happen. What happened with Joash? Well, the possibilities are, number one, that he just didn't care enough. That he didn't care enough to go more than three times. And again, why didn't he care enough? Well, probably because he didn't believe enough. Because he didn't believe enough. Again, if you came and told me, Jesus said, "Bill, start stomping your foot," I might do it three times and stop. Just because I want to go through the motions just in case. But if I know that I know that I know, if I believe, then I'm going to continue on. I'm going to care enough to continue. I'm going to grab hold of the promise by faith. Again, Hebrews 4:2. What does Hebrews 4:2 says? Say, Hebrews 4:2 says that Israel had promises, but those promises didn't do them any good because they were not grabbed hold of by faith. You and I have promises. You and I have potential, but they don't do us any good unless they're grabbed hold of by faith. So maybe Joash didn't care because he didn't believe enough. Maybe we're not investing our time in the potential that God has for us because we don't really believe enough. We don't really believe that he did design us with a particular purpose. We don't really believe Ephesians 2:10, that you are a poema from God. We don't really believe that he decided to put you together in the way he put you together and to place you in this 21st century at this point in time, geographically locating you on the big island of Hawaii. You don't really believe that because if you did really, really, really believe that, then you'd be intent on investing. You'd be intent on continuing to do whatever it is you're supposed to do to keep going with what you're supposed to be going with. You'd care. Alternatively, you can care too much. You can care too much. Perhaps that's where Joash was. I doubt it. What do I mean, care too much? Well, you can care too much because you don't want to fail. You've got this weird, perverted fear of God.
like the servant with the single talent had, that had a fear of the master, that was afraid to invest the one talent because he didn't want to lose it. That's caring too much, because you've got a perverse understanding of the goodness of God. We've got a good father. We've got a good father who says, I want you to invest it. You know what? And if you keep investing it and you keep messing up, I'm going to give you more opportunities, more windows to shoot your arrow through. I'm going to let you keep on, because what you're supposed to be doing is operating in faith. And what do we call faith? What's another three-letter word for faith? Anybody? Anybody? That's not three letters. Try, T-R-Y, try. Go back to remedial spelling class here. We try. God wants us to try. He wants us to try things. He wants us to try things. That is faith. He says, go for it. Don't be afraid. I'm a good father. I mean, okay, my kids were learning to walk. You know what I would do? When they started trying to walk at 8 months old, if they fell over, I'd smack them and say, don't ever try that again if you can't get it right the first time. No, of course not. Of course not. I mean, some of my kids started walking at 6 months. Some of them started walking at 2.5. One of them is sitting here that took a little longer to walk than others. But that's okay. That's okay. We encouraged her along the path. And why? Because, you know, we're decent parents who said, we know you got the potential there to do this. And we want you to keep on trying until you fulfill that potential. And we've got a good God who's operating the same way with us. He doesn't want us not caring and not believing that we don't have the potential. But he also doesn't want us in a place where we're so fearful that we blow it as we try to operate in the potential that we're afraid to take actions on it. It's a matter of believing that he is really a good father. He's given us this potential. He wants to see us fulfill it. And he says, walk it out. Walk it out. Keep trying. Keep trying. Keep trying. And this is how we move forward. It's deciding. It's deciding. It's making a decision, really, that I'm going to keep trying, because I'm going to decide this. The pain of falling short is nothing compared to the pain of stopping short. I might continue to preach for another 20 years and fall short in terms of really doing a good job at it. Fall short in terms of seeing hundreds and thousands come to Jesus. Fall short in being effective with disciple making. But you know what? I cannot really do a whole lot about it as long as I continue to pour into it. But if I stop short, that's all on me. That's all on me if I stop short. God has given you and me, again, this stewardship of life, this stewardship of time. You're going to fall short. You're going to fall short in a lot of ways. And you can't always do anything about that. But stopping short, that's all on you. That's all on you. And it's realizing that it doesn't matter how old you are. If you are still drawing breath, if you're still drawing breath, he's got you here to complete, to fulfill those purposes. He didn't say, okay, now you're 65 or 72 or whatever the magic age is where you think, now I just kick back and wait to die. I mean, no. He's given you a purpose to live out, and it's continuing to understand the stewardship responsibility over that and caring enough that he created you in the way he did to step into the fullness of whatever those purposes are. So fall short, can't help it. Stop short, that's on you. The good news is this. If you've stopped striking your arrows, if you've stopped striking the ground, if you've stopped stomping your foot, you can start again today. You can start again right now. You can pick up another arrow. If you've still got breath, it's not too late to pick it up and continue on. So, potential, second thing with potential. Potential is limited. Potential is limited. Told you that last week. Your mama lied to you. She said you can do anything. You can't. You cannot do anything. Some of you are klutzes. You can't be ballerinas. Some of you have no hand-eye coordination. You can't be a baseball player. Some of you, like me, are slow. You can't be a running back. I mean, there's all sorts of things you can't do because God didn't put you together in a certain way for you to do it. You don't have unlimited potential. And recognizing how to operate in our potential begins with understanding that you don't have unlimited potential. You've got to come face to face with it. I've come face to face with, I'm not handy. I'm not mechanical. I don't fix things. I talk. Now, unfortunately, you've heard the saying, talk is cheap, so where does that leave me? But the idea, again, is facing our limits is something that we're supposed to do in order to know where we're supposed to pour our lives out in terms of how we're supposed to be stewarding what we've been given. Potential is something you haven't reached yet. I mean, by definition, if you've got potential, you haven't reached it yet. You're still investing what's been given you. It's funny, though. When people say you have potential, what's the first thing you think? I mean, you think it's a judgment, right? You think it's a judgment. You think it's something that's like a negative speak deal. But again, the idea is potential is something that we're supposed to be moving towards. But the idea, the big idea that we need to grab hold of is your potential is relative to your purpose. You can't fulfill a purpose you weren't created for. Don't miss your potential by trying to fill someone else's purpose. Potential is designed and custom fit for a purpose, and you can't put in what God has left out. You can't put in what God has left out. He doesn't want you to try to. But again, it's something that most of us try to struggle with and we have problems about. Number three, potential has potential. Potential has potential to go in either direction. Potential has potential to take you to the fulfillment that God wants for you, but potential has the potential to take you again into the unlived life. Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, had potential to be a great king, but his potential headed in the other direction as he pursued witchcraft, as he fell prey to his own insecurity and pride. So your potential can take you in the wrong direction, so it has the potential to get you into trouble. It's where we've got to watch out, and we've talked about this before, we've got to watch out for the shadow mission that comes in. The thing that looks something like you think you're created to do, but is just enough off so that as you pursue it, you never come into the fulfilled life that God has. Again, the example I've given you before for me is I think that my potential is to preach and teach. But if my focus in preaching and teaching is to have people say, well done, then I've gotten off track on a shadow mission. If my focus is to see Jesus Christ exalted and God glorified, then I'm moving ahead with the mission. You see, they sound a lot alike. They sound the same. But the shadow comes in, and as it does, it takes the potential in the wrong direction. And we lose the fulfillment that God intends to have in place with this. Again, Paul looked at all of this himself, recognizing that it's something that has to head in the right direction. Philippians 3, 13 to 16, or 13 to 15, where he said he's going to forget what lies behind. He's going to press forward to what lies ahead. He's going to press forward to what lies ahead, and he's going to confess that what lies behind cannot hold him. Fourth, real quickly, process reveals potential. The process God puts us through in life reveals the potential that he has for us. And so we need to be people who embrace the process of trying. Because again, it's through the process of trying things that potential is fully released. God uses people who aren't afraid of the process to move into the fullness of their potential. If you resist the process, you're going to never realize the potential. If you resist the process of trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing, then you never step into the potential. If you're afraid to fail, you'll never succeed. And so we've got to be people who have that willingness, again, to not let the past failure inhibit our willingness to step into the future tries that need to happen. The only limit that we have really on our potential is the purpose God has and our willingness to persevere through the process. I mean, nothing else can really inhibit the fulfillment of our potential. Our potential, again, is limited only by God's purposes for us and our willingness to persevere. That means that I'm saying, at least, that no person can keep you from reaching your potential. So quit hiding behind, they haven't given me the window of opportunity. They haven't supported me in what I'm supposed to be doing. They haven't, you know, that's not it. That's not a limiting factor. Nor is the enemy a limiting factor in it. Yes, the enemy can inhibit. Yes, we have an enemy that gets in the way and tries to discourage, but the enemy can't stop the ultimate purposes that God has for you and me. And so if we believe those things, again, then we're people that are willing to move ahead, to to understand more clearly our purposes and to persevere through the processes that God puts us through. What you do with potential is up to you. What you do with potential is up to you. If you let it sit, then it becomes useless. If you put it to work, then it enables you to receive even more, which gets us to the last point of potential, that we need to learn how to be both givers and takers. Givers and takers. You know, if I were to ask everybody here, I'd tell you first of all, everybody's either a giver or a taker. Either a giver or a taker. I'd say, how many of you are takers? And some of you would kind of, you know, put your hand up a little bit, but not very high. How many of you are givers? And some of you would lie and wave your hand real high. But the idea is this, biblically, scripturally, realistically, we need to be both givers and takers. Both givers and takers. We need to be people that understand that unless we take from God, to receive from God the fullness of His promises, unless we're willing to take from God the gifts that He's offered out there for us, to take what He's laid on the table for us, unless we're willing to take, then we don't have anything to give. Then we don't have anything to give. Not anything that's worthwhile giving anyway. So we need to be people that recognize that to reach our potential, we've got to be takers. And then we've got to be givers. Because what happens if you're a taker and you don't give anything out? Well, you take in from God, and let's say you're like a gallon jug. You get filled up because you take it all in. But then if you don't give anything out, there's no room for God to put it, no room for God to put anything else in. And what you do have becomes putrid over time. What you do have becomes something that's unsaleable goods. The idea really is that God puts in with the intention that you're going to be putting out. He pours in, you empty it out. And as He puts in and you empty it out, then there's room for Him to put more in. So we take from God and we give out. And it's only by that spiritual hydrological cycle that we're actually operating in the way the kingdom is set up for us to operate. And it's, again, how the fullness of potential comes into being. I mean, look at Israel in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. It tells us there that none of the promises of God were unfulfilled for Israel. That God fulfilled every good promise that He made for them. And how did that happen and why did that happen? Well, in the context in Joshua, we've got God laying out for Israel, under Joshua's leadership, potential to take the land. And as they stepped in and took the land, then what happened? Well, then God's promises were fulfilled as the process went along. It was a process. They didn't say, I would have if I could have. They saw very clearly that they could, so they did. And it's the place that I think God leaves us. Not settling too soon. Taking all that God has for us so that we can give out all that God intends to flow through us. And that's when we fulfill the purposes that He has. The end game is to get to heaven and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The idea is in this generation, as you and I live, to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven through us, to see His kingdom extended. We have the potential to see that happen in the islands of Hawaii through us. Does that mean absolutely it's going to happen through us? Doesn't look like it to me. I mean, not from Scripture. It looks like the potential is there for us, but unless we step into the potential, somebody else gets the privilege. Whether it's in this generation or the next. I want it. I want to keep striking the ground. I want to fulfill every good purpose that the Father has. And I think as you think about it, and as you get an eternal perspective on it, focusing on the brevity of this life and the length of eternity to come, your feelings are going to change in line with the focus. And your desires are going to be right where God wants them to be, in line with His vision, to know Him, to find freedom, to discover your purpose, and then to step into making a difference so that your life is fulfilled and not unlived. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the revelation of Your Word.
We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and even through fumbling words spoken by men, you attach reality to the truth of your revelation. And I ask that you do that today, that you'd awaken hearts and minds to the reality of who you've created people to be, that there would be a discovery of purpose, that there would be a faith, a belief that you intend for us to make a difference. It's why you created us. I ask that you'd put us in that place, Father, of lining up in agreement with your vision for our lives, for your kingdom, for this generation. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen.